because this lesson takes us to the end of the chapter. I mean, I actually have notes all the way to the end of the chapter, and that means that if we actually complete this chapter today, we will have finished. Huh? Start Genesis 1 next week, because most of you don't even remember what that was about. We started it so long ago. The first, when we started the church and started having Sunday school, we started with Genesis chapter 1. Last millennium. No, actually, it was in 2000, so yeah, it was this millennium. Huh? We ought to celebrate with dinner on the grounds. When? Today? It's a little late, yeah, to prepare for that, but well, we could do that real soon, though. And then we'll have to pick another book. Genesis chapter 50. We won't read it all and then go back and study each piece. So what we'll do is we'll just take it by sections and I'll go over this with you. But what you're going to be looking at today is the burial of Jacob. And then eventually it winds up to the death of Joseph. And we'll be looking at some of the things concerning that. Before we get started this morning, let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll begin with our study. Mike, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Before I forget, too, I was asked that we pray for a couple of people. And so we'll do that now. It's Isaac Garcia and Gracie Solis. Isaac has just been diagnosed with colon cancer, and Gracie has an equilibrium problem that's probably going to require surgery. And so Willie Jaime asked us if we'd pray for them. So let's go ahead and pray for them while we're thinking about it. Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come before your throne and ask you also for the health of a couple of people that have been brought to our attention, Isaac Garcia and Gracie Solis. Lord, it's a very major concern with Willie Jaime and Chris, so we ask you please to minister the grace of God to both of these people. Father, we know that there are people who have had both of these problems before who no longer have them. With your grace, with doctor's care, they've been brought through these things. We certainly pray for both at this time, Lord God. Give them doctors with a great deal of wisdom and expertise. Father, we also pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain them and comfort them, strengthen them and heal them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right, first of all, what we want to do is we want to look at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 50 in the burial of Jacob. And this is going to be the embalming and mourning. The embalming and mourning. Notice, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him, and so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days. Now, Joseph commanded the physicians to embalm Jacob, to preserve his body, because they were going to take him out of Egypt up to the land of Canaan. Egypt, you see his diagram for you over here on the map. Most of you know your geography well enough. They would be in this area. They would come out through this way, and then they would go up near Jerusalem and bury him. So there's going to be a journey. And it was typical for Egyptians to embalm corpses to preserve them. That was something you know about, because some of you have maybe even seen Egyptian, what do you call those things? Exhibits where they show you the mummies and the various things concerning the tombs. They had figured out how to preserve the corpses, and evidently their idea was to preserve those forever. And the way they would do it is they would remove the brain through the nostrils. That sounds good, doesn't it? And then they would make an incision in the side, and they would remove all the entrails from the body cavity, and they would then infuse the corpse with spices and with other types of chemicals, and then they would wash the body with balsam or cedar oil and natrum. Natrum is a form of sodium carbonate. And that would preserve that. And then after a while, what they would do is they would wrap that or wind that body in linen or in some sort of a gauze in order to preserve that flesh. And so that's what they did for Jacob. And it says 40 days were fulfilled for him, so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. So there was a process there. And at the end of that 40-day period, they made the final wrappings for the burial. And then it said they mourned for him 70 days. Well, evidently, the total time was 70 days. In other words, 40 days fulfilled the time of the embalming, and then an additional 30 days for mourning. And the reason I say that is that go to Numbers chapter 20 and look at verse 29. Evidently in Egypt, Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, evidently in Egypt there was a 30-day mourning period. So they tacked that on the end of the time of embalming. Because they did this for Aaron, these are all children of Israel that had come out of Egypt. They did this for Aaron, they did it for Moses. Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now, when you read about what goes on in Israel, they don't mourn that long, 7 days usually. They mourned here for him 30 days. When Moses died in Deuteronomy chapter 34, they mourned for him 30 days. And so those were all children of Israel that had come out of Egypt. So evidently, then that total period was 70 days, not 40 plus 70, evidently. So after that thing is fulfilled, then the next part of the chapter is the procession to Canaan, where they actually take him. And notice here in verse 4, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Now you remember, when it came time for the Exodus, they were going to take the flocks and the herds and the little ones out of the land of Egypt. But for the burial, they left the animals, they left the livestock, they left the little children back in the land of Goshen. Verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. There they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan. All right, so you see it's all very self-explanatory pretty much there, but there's a great procession of people that go in this funeral train to Canaan. And they did it because Joseph said, my father made me swear that I wouldn't bury him in Egypt. He didn't want to be in that land. He wanted to go back to the land of Canaan. Now, that time that he made him swear was back there in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, look at verse 29. Genesis chapter 47, verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, swearing by the strongest muscle in his body, and deal kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said, swear unto me, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So that was an oath that he gave to his father. I will definitely take you out of this land. You know, it's an amazing thing, but you'll find throughout the Bible there are times when people had gone down into Egypt. Jesus, when he was born, Joseph and Mary took him down into Egypt for a little time to escape Herod. The Jews spent a little time down in Egypt. And we learned by studying Egypt that Egypt is a type of the world. And so it is not a place for God's people to stay. So they come out of Egypt and they go back into the land of Canaan. And that was based upon this oath that Joseph had made with Jacob. And so they make the big deal. They go out across the Jordan River. As soon as they come into the land of Canaan, then they have another period of mourning. They mourn for him 7 days there. And the Canaanites view this thing where they're at the threshing floor of Atad. You know, the landmarks in those days would be things like threshing floors and so forth like that. And you know, if you think about it, in South Texas, years ago, there were lots of communities here that were farming communities, very rural, and the thing that marked them were the little towns that cropped up around the gin or around the silos for the storage of the grain or for the processing of the cotton. And just around Beeville, we had places like the Candlish community and Almas community and Cady's and things like that. And if you go to some of those areas, there's little to nothing to identify that area. But at that time, you would have known where you were because you would have seen the silo, or you would have seen the gin. Here, they saw the threshing floor of Atad, and that marked the spot. So something that went on centuries ago was even, you know, in a recent generation in our lifetime, marking these rural areas where crops would have been processed or harvested, or in this case, threshed. And so the threshing floor of Atad, and the Canaanites see that, and then they call that place, after they see that, they name that. That's a great memorial, that big funeral thing that went on there. They call that Abel Mitzrayim. Now, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people go back and they will give you the etymology of a word. What is the etymology of the word? You know what that means? Origin. Yeah, where it comes from. And so they call this thing Abel Mitzrayim. Notice something real quick. I think I can remember where this is. Go to Genesis chapter 10. And in Ham's line, you know, the three boys get off the boat, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the youngest one. In Ham's line, he has children. And notice in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 10, one of the children is called Mitzrayim. Now, it's an interesting thing, but notice how this thing is worded. Verse 13, it says, Mitzrayim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kashluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kathorim. Isn't that? Okay. Anyway, these ims on the end of that thing are plural things. That Mitzrayim is for Egyptians. And Abel was one of the children born to Adam and Eve. And they call this thing Abel Mitzrayim, the mourning of the Egyptians. Anyway, not that it makes any big deal, but the etymology shows you Mitzrayim associates with a people that were born to Ham. And so they bring that word up forward right there. Not that's going to do you a whole lot of good, but that's why they named it that. The mourning of the Egyptians. All right, so then they have this procession. They get in there. They have the lamentation time. And then it's time to bury him. Now they look at the burial in verse 12. His sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Well, you might remember back to that time when he bought that thing, but when Sarah died, and Abram said, I need to bury my dead out of my sight, that he bought that cave. And when he bought that cave, he buried Sarah there. Later on, he was buried there. Isaac was buried there. And Leah was buried there. And then they took Jacob, and they buried him there in that common cave, in that burying place, in that field. You know, the funny thing about it is, all this stuff that you know, people say, oh, the Bible, there's not very much historical in it, and it's an old book about a lot of unimportant history. You know something? You see this great funeral procession, and you see the same thing today. When somebody of dignity dies, or the parent of somebody of dignity dies, all kinds of representatives come. They've got his house there, his father's house there, the elders of Pharaoh's house, and they got the elders of Egypt. They all go and make this procession. Nothing's changed. They do exactly the same thing today. And typically, a family, when they have a burying place, will buy a few grave plots together so that Mom and Dad and a few of the children can be buried in the same area. That's what they did in the cave. The custom is not any different today, really, than it was even back at that time. People are still doing the same thing, pretty much the same way. So it's not really so much of an out-of-date book. It just shows you that this custom is not a recent thing. It's something that's gone on, literally, for centuries. All right, and then notice what happens next. Now that Jacob is gone, guess what? The boys get scared that Joseph is going to retaliate for when they sold him into slavery. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You might remember that Esau got so mad at Jacob, he wanted to kill him, but he decided that he wouldn't kill him until Isaac was dead, because they thought the time of his mourning was at hand. So they're going to wait. And so these boys get the same idea. Uh-oh, now Dad's dead. He's coming after us. Verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. I doubt very seriously that he said that. He would have told Joseph that directly. They just made that thing up, trying to gain his sympathy. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. You know, you always get real spiritual at a time like that, invoking the name of God. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I'll nourish you, and your little ones, and ye. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, this idea that they would revenge him, that he would revenge them. I mean, he was the second in command in Egypt. He'd been promoted up to that position. So if he wanted to call out the forces upon them, I mean, they'd already spent a little time in jail for what they'd done. He certainly could have done it. And these guys were scared. But you know something? They should not have been worried about it. He'd already forgiven their trespass. Look in Genesis chapter 45. When this all first came up and they discovered that Joseph was still alive in the land of Egypt, they already discussed all this. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Same chapter, chapter 45, look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. So he'd already taken care of the thing. He wasn't going to come back and retaliate later. And you know, when they feared, what did they do? How did they conduct themselves in his presence? What did they do? They bowed down before him. And that fulfilled something that we saw way back here in Genesis chapter 37. Notice the difference in their attitude between Genesis chapter 37 and Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, Joseph had a dream. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Genesis 37, 6, and he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Now, he's just a kid. He's a teenager, about 17 years old at this time. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Nannle, nannle. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Yeah? Matter of fact, they would bow down to him. And they did willingly when they got scared for their lives. And he, in fact, did reign over them, just as he had dreamed so long ago. You know what? His response to them was just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When he responded to them, he responded just the way Jesus did. Didn't he say here in verse 19, he said, Fear not. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he had resurrected from the dead and showed up in the room when they were all up there scared? What did he say? Be not afraid. Peace be still. And then he said, Am I in the place of God? What would he mean by a thing like that? Am I in the place of God? Well, not only that, but what he meant was this. If God didn't requite the evil, why should I? You know, that's a tremendous attitude. We would all do well to do that. It's easy for us as human beings to want to retaliate when somebody gets on us. I mean, that is a natural instinct. The blood begins to boil out of control. The brain joins in. And every body part says, I'll kill him. It's natural. But then, you know, if you'll take back a breath and step back and say, okay, if God doesn't do anything here, then why should I? David didn't when Saul tried to kill him. And Joseph didn't when his brothers tried to sell him into slavery and they didn't really care what happened. He said, am I in the place of God? You know, Jesus Christ one time had a woman that was caught, taken in adultery that came up. You know, remember she was brought to him like that? And afterwards he said, whoever among you is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And nobody cast a stone. They all walked out, beginning at the eldest and then to the youngest. They all left. And he said, where are thine accusers? And she said, well, they're gone. He said, well, then neither do I condemn thee. Go. And he said, I'm not going to condemn you guys. God didn't do anything about it, neither will I. As a matter of fact, he says, verse 20, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. What does that sound like? Romans what? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what we generally don't do? We generally don't wait long enough for the good thing to appear. But generally, if you'll just give a thing time, you'll see in time, looking back, that it worked out all right. It worked out all right. A lot of times it does. God meant it unto good. And he said to save much people alive in verse 20. Why did Jesus Christ come? To seek and to save that which was lost. To give his life a ransom for all. And he says, I will nourish you in verse 21. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. Did you see how much of a type of Christ Joseph is in this thing? He's very noble here. And then he said, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. What did Jesus Christ say about comfort? Do you remember? Look in John chapter 14 at verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even who? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's what Jesus said. And he said, I'm going to comfort you. I'll nourish you. I'll comfort you. And then he says, and he, as long as you're in the New Testament, flip over to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 6 at verse 35. And then the Bible says, he spake kindly unto them. Now, were they kind to him? No, they weren't. And basically, they came over there just to save their lives. He was taking care of them. But he was kind to them. He spake kindly unto them. Look at Luke 6:35. This is Jesus Christ speaking. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Watch it. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Just, that's what Joseph was. So we started out studying Joseph a long time ago, and we said, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many respects. Well, you've seen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more ways that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in just the way that he responded to his brothers when they were afraid that he was going to kill them. And rightly so. All right, and then verse 22. The last thing is we see Joseph's death. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. All right, several things that you want to look at and notice about this thing. First of all, he got to see the children of Ephraim of the third generation. So the great-grandchildren of Ephraim lived 110 years. So those Jews were expanding rapidly. That's what they went down there in that land of Egypt, and they were very fruitful and multiplied down in that land. The next thing he said is he said this in verse 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. You know what he's looking back to? He's looking back to a promise that God made with Abraham years and years before this. You see, the great thing about the Bible is that it is a book to be believed. And when somebody believes what it says, that thing works effectually. He told them, you're not going to live down here for the rest of your lives. God sware to Abraham, he sware to Isaac, and he sware to Jacob that they were going to get the land of Canaan. He's going to come down here and get you out of here and take you into that land. Look back over here real quick with me at Genesis chapter 15. And notice that Joseph believed this promise. Genesis chapter 15. And this is God speaking to Abraham, and notice in verse 13 what he says. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Speaking of Egypt. And shall serve them. They come out of there as bondservants and slaves. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. He sent them 10 different plagues, including finally the death of the firstborn of every one in Egypt. I will judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And they did. They borrowed the Egyptians and brought them out. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. And the land that he promised to them was the land of Canaan. And Joseph said, don't you worry, guys. God hadn't forgot you. He'll come get you one of these days. And he said, when he comes to get you, would you do me a favor? Don't leave me down here either. Now, you know, it would have been very proper for Joseph to be buried in the land of Egypt. He was the second ruler in that country. He died at 110 years old. He had come out of jail when he was 30 years old. Unless he retired, he was in charge of that thing for 70 years, which is a tremendous thing. If he retired, at least 40. I mean, he was so powerful, even the senators that were chosen in that country could not take their office unless he approved them for the office that they went into, that the Bible says. Very, very powerful, very appropriate that he would have been buried there. He said, don't leave me here. So they embalmed him and they put him in a coffin. Now, the removal of Jacob's bones out of Egypt would match the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this world after his resurrection. And the removal of Joseph's bones when they left at the Exodus would, and the promise of that would be a match of your rapture. That God would come and take you out of the world at the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're keeping notes, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, that's when they actually remove these bones, in Exodus 13, 19, and they take them. Now, let's finish up with this. I can't believe we're done, but we are. Let's finish up with this in the book of Genesis. How did the book begin?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Well, how many, it starts out and God creates all this wonderful stuff. There's all kinds of animals, all kinds of trees. There's no mosquitoes. Or if there were, they weren't doing what they do today. They weren't blood sucking. You know, you weren't getting stung by bees and all this other kind of stuff. And it starts out with a man in perfect peace who's designed in his body to live forever, having perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, and he doesn't have to work. He runs around naked and eats fruit. Yule Gibbons. And it's a perfect existence. And ends with the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ embalmed and stuck in a coffin down in Egypt, a type of the world. What does that show you about the progress of human nature? It descends over time. And all scientific theories of evolution show things improving all the time, which shows you something. There is a difference between the attitude of the mind of the world in its improvement. And there's no doubt, you know, microwave ovens and all that kind of stuff, that those are fast and neat, and fast cars and fast planes and all that stuff. That's all that. And men have a tendency to see those things and say, look how we're progressing. They call it progress. But the Bible shows you a completely contrary thing, that even with all the advancement, I mean, these physicians could embalm a body and preserve a corpse, even with all the scientific advancement, things in the condition of man descend. And so while we see progress in many things that show us improvement, we now have bombs that kill more people when they're dropped and guns that kill more people. And we can't seem to escape war. Every time we say we've got the war that's going to end all wars, another one starts and men die. And people can, and religions clash and civilizations clash, and everybody's justified in their purposes, and they kill each other. And you know what? They're going to keep killing each other, and the world will just see bloodier and more vicious battles and more coffins and more graves until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and straightens out the mess. And as much progress as we have made in scientific things, we have not solved the basic problems of men. There are two: sin and death. And there's no anticipate. Hopefully things are going to get better from here. And they will when God says, enough is enough. I'll fix it. And he'll fix it. Thank God. And he'll fix it good, too, when he does.
Yeah, I hope soon.
I hope soon, yeah. Amen. All right, any questions about the thing we learned today? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I know it. Are suing. They're suing to get back the possessions. But you know something? The suit is without foundation. If they believe. If they believe that they are entitled to retribution for Jews borrowing all that gold and silver when they left the country, they then have to remember that Shishak, the king of Egypt, during the reign of Rehoboam, came and took back all of those possessions and all the gold and silver that was used to build the temple, so that they had to make the shields out of brass when it was done. They've already been paid back.
How about the slave labor that they got?
Oh, yeah, sure. They got a bunch of free labor for years, too. So all in all, they've been well compensated. The only trouble is their pharaoh just was too stupid to stop when the people finally left and drowned in the river, you know. So that wasn't too cool. Yeah. Right. When Moses was getting ready to leave and Pharaoh said, leave the kids and the flocks here, they'd already done it once before, sure. It's a historical thing. Sure. Absolutely.
It worked, but...
Yeah, it didn't work. No. All right, well, let's go ahead and have a prayer then. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. We ask you, please, bless the time, the fellowship that we enjoy as we take a little break between these services for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Your voice
is... Yeah, right, I'm still going through...